Morning, everyone.
Because Emmaus is very involved with 24/7 prayer and is part of the 24/7 prayer sort of church family, there are some. If you're not aware of 24/7 prayer, and you obviously got the week coming up, can I have these? I don't know if I'm on the mailing list, but can I have some details as well? Because I'm sure some people want to come over. But a little bit here about 24/7 prayer, if you're unaware of it, and also. Pete Gregg, has anyone here read the book Red Moon Rising at all? One or two. Red Moon Rising is the story of 24/7. A lot of it begins and is focused around Guildford and some of the stuff we've been doing, but it's been translated, I think, now into multiple languages, and that was the original story of how 24/7 began, and it is a remarkable story. And Pete's just written a follow-up, which is called Dirty Glory, which is the follow-up. It's just more stories, really, and almost like 15, 16 years on. But we've got some copies of these at the back, and do please, they're available to take. They're a gift to the church here, so individuals, or maybe one per family or whatever, but do take one before you go and just read up on that. So a little bit more about 24/7 prayer then.
Ian played that so cool. I tell you, Dirty Glory is one of the best books we have read for years. It's an incredibly inspiring story, and I've been spending so much money going and buying copies for all my friends and people I know. And so this is an incredible blessing to be offered this book for free today. I couldn't believe it when Ian walked in with them this morning. I was like, what? So, you would be a fool not to get a copy for your family and read this book. It will be so inspiring, so encouraging. It's an amazing book. It'll do loads just for your relationship with the Lord, as well as encouraging you in what God is doing around the world. There.
Thank you. Now, that was much better, wasn't it? Right, we're going to be looking at this, continuing this series on prayer. And we're really looking at this, I think, in the context of our church lives, of our own individual lives, of what's going on in the lighthouse, of what's happening in Woking. When we were singing earlier about glory coming to this place, you can take that on different levels. This place could be my own heart. This place could be the meeting we're having here. This place could be what happens here during the week. This place could be Woking. Often, I think, when we worship, we're actually praying. And we're praying that God's glory would come to this place, whatever it means to us. But before we do it, I want us to hold this, because we will have time for ministry at the end. When Julia shared her word, or actually when we were praying beforehand, I was praying with Eric, and I just had this sense that there comes a time when our strength really does fail. And it's then that we know the strength of the Lord. And I'm beginning to understand that in a number of areas, but probably most of my life I've, by and large, got by on my own strength, if I'm honest. But there comes a time when you just think, I've got no more. And the same with defense. You know, we come to the time we defend ourselves, we put things around us. But there are times when that's all stripped away. And that's when we discover that the Lord is our defender, and that our only hope for defense is him. And I had as Julie was sharing, I just had this phrase, no mass, come into my mind, which isn't about the Catholic Church at all. It's a boxing term from one of the most famous fights to ever happen between Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. And I've never thought of this before, so it just came into my head. And I was just looking it up just to make sure I got my facts right. Roberto Duran was probably one of the most ferocious fighters ever. And Sugar Ray Leonard was obviously a great fighter as well. And they had this, and then there came this point at the end of the eighth round when this great fighter, Roberto Duran, his hands dropped, and he turned to the referee and he said, no mass, no more. And he was defeated. And I thought, maybe, you know, sometimes there come times in our lives where instead of holding our hands up like this, we just need to let them drop and just say no more. And then the good news is we have a Father, we have a defender, we have someone who is our strength, who is our shield, our defender. He lifts our hands, he lifts our hearts. And sometimes for some of us, we only have enough strength to take one day at a time. And if you're in that position, That's actually the position that Jesus said we should be in, actually, because tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Just worry about today. So we'll have some ministry at the end, and I'm sure we can, among other things, we can pray into some of that for individuals who'd like it. Is that me? Okay, brilliant. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah 62, and I'm going to read it with, I'm going to personalize it a little bit as we read through. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Because I love Woking, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Woking, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. Leaders will be blinded by your glory, and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land. Your new name will be the city of God's delight and the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, Woking, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Woking, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night, and that will be happening in a few weeks. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Woking the pride of the earth. The Lord has sworn to Woking by his own strength, I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and new wine. You raise the grain and you will eat it, praising the Lord. Within the courtyards of the temple, you yourselves will drink the wine you have pressed. Go out through the gates, prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road, pull out the boulders, raise a flag for all nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. They will be called the holy people and the people redeemed by the Lord. And Woking will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken. Now, before any Bible pedants pick on me for that, I realize that is not about Woking and that there are some things there that are specifically about Jerusalem, but I think the heart is there. That every community, God has a plan, he has a name, he has a purpose. And I think that in any community, the people of faith are the most significant people in that community. I think we are the people who actually are responsible to shape communities, to bring blessing to communities, to pray for communities. And we can help create a culture. I could go on a lot more about this, but a culture within a place that is receptive to the Holy Spirit, is receptive to Jesus. A community. Jesus, for example, he said to some places, he said, for example, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon that had been done in you, they would have repented long ago. So he wasn't talking to individuals at times. He was sometimes talking to communities. And he was saying, if this community had responded in a different way, there would have been much more blessing. In another place, he said he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And it was almost like a corporate thing. And I'm sure that our prayer and the way we live helps shape communities. Many years ago, you may have seen a thing called the Transformations video, which did the rounds about how communities were transformed through prayer. Everyone remembers the huge carrots and parsnips and everything like that that they saw, but a sign, the sign of God's blessing. And I would say that I think there are three keys that I feel there are to creating a culture of receptivity in any community. And the first is prayer. The second is unity amongst, well, not amongst the churches, because there is only one church. Unity amongst the congregations in being one church in the town, speaking well of each other and blessing others. And the third is apostolic mission. This awareness that we're here not just for ourselves or those in our group, but we're here for the whole community to bless the whole town. So prayer, unity, and apostolic mission. And the image we have in Isaiah is one of this community with the watchmen posted around the walls, and obviously the link, and they're not quiet day or night. So the imagery is of prayer, calling to the Lord for the place you have placed us, for our home. And I'm always struck by just the, for example, the example of the old Celtic Christians who would, they would go and they would, in small bands, and they would basically set up a small community where there wasn't one, usually by a river or wherever. And then they would just start to pray and seek the Lord. And we hear of, I mean, someone told me that, for example, Salzburg, I'm going to Salzburg in a few weeks, but Salzburg was built around a Celtic prayer mission base that developed out of prayer. Many cities in Europe were. But a large number just died out. They were just groups of friends who said, this is where we're going to place ourselves, and we're just going to be friends with each other, and we're going to pray and worship, and we're going to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit does. And that's, so the whole idea of prayer at the heart of a community. If you look in the book of Revelation, the letters at the beginning, they're to towns. They're not to a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church. They're to the people of God in a town, giving them either commendation or challenge, depending on how they were responding. But the whole thing was the church in the city, the church in the town, has been the key shaping factor. Many years ago, there was a move of the Holy Spirit in Britain, sometimes called the Toronto Blessing, and it impacted me very much. And but the first time I ever got really zapped during that time, it was in the early 90s, was in Chichester, a place called Chichester, and I was prayed for, and I'd never done, this hadn't happened to me before. I went zonk out on my back, and I was there for about an hour. And basically, as I was lying there, my hands were going like all over the place. And my parents-in-law were there. My mother-in-law said to me afterwards, she said, what were you doing? It looked very strange, she said. But I knew exactly what I was doing in that time. And I think it really shaped really what's followed for me, is I was knocking down the walls of the churches. It was just like I was zapping them and saying, you know, and it wasn't to let people in. It was actually to let believers out. It was to enable the life of God to flow out from behind these fixed walls and flow through the streets and meet believers from other churches and flow with them and just see a community transformed by shared life. And in Guildford, I'm just going to say a little bit about the development of the 24/7 prayer movement. In Guildford, in the early 90s, we had a couple of joint prayer weeks. And one word, and I know we all know this in our heads, but it really came through with force. There were probably 200 people in that week praying four nights. And the word that came over is said, in Guildford there are many congregations, but there is only one church. And actually that developed a bit later on in the decade to when we said, in Guildford there are many expressions, but only one church. Because I think it's not just about groups gathering on Sundays, it's about groups in offices and housing estates and all sorts, and supermarkets. You know, the kingdom, it's a thing of access all areas. It's when you go to these rock festivals and you have the badge on, which means you can get anywhere and no one's going to stop you. As Christians, that's what we have. We have access all areas. The Holy Spirit is leading us to fill out our communities with his glory and his presence. And so we went through that, and I actually remember being part of it. There was a lady called Angela Fairlamb, and she was a little bit, not strange, but she was one of these prayer people who did strange things. She wasn't strange, she just did strange things. And one of the things she did was she got a cross, and she did 7 walks 7 times around West Surrey. So she'd go to Woking for a day, and she'd do this prayer walk, which is about 10 miles, and she did it. She did it one day a week for a year. And I joined with her on one when we walked from Guildford to Woking, up into Horsell and what have you. I can't remember. I think we didn't get the train back, not with a cross. That would have been too embarrassing. But the thing that struck me there was actually the relationship between Guildford and Woking, and how often Guildford has been a place that most of my life has been in one of the other places. I would say that Guildford is, you know, one of the revelations I had about Guildford is that Guildford is used by many people but not loved by many people. It's a place you want to go to use to be a success, whether it's with a business or educationally or even planting a church. Guildford is the place you go to because it's, it can be, but very few people actually say, we love this place. I do. But then going to Woking, there was just this feeling of often what happens is that the life of the surrounding towns is sucked into Guildford. So rather than Guildford giving away, it ends up taking in, whether it's commerce or shopping or, again, church or whatever. And I feel the link between Guildford and Woking is very important. And I think Woking has something very significant and very different to bring to the mix, to be a blessing. And I think something needs to be broken over Woking of almost feeling like either second class or not as good as this, rather, no, I won't say that, but this place down the road. I do love Guildford. So I just think it is a time for Woking to come alive. I think it's a time for Woking to, in a sense, be seen in a different light. I think it's a time for us to speak well of the town, speak blessing for the town, speak that it is a place full of promise, that it is a place that is open to the blessing of God, and that the unity between the churches is key in that. Anyway, 24/7 prayer. So 24/7 prayer began it was launched on a club night in a place called Bojangles in the centre of Guildford, which was a nightclub, which has now been demolished, thankfully, there. And we used to do these youth nights, and people used to come from all over the southeast, and sometimes there were like 700 there. Anyway, in Chichester, a group of young people had been praying nonstop for 3 months. And they'd started by saying, do you think we could pray 1 month round the clock? Now, this is 1999. No one in England did that. No one. Koreans did and a few others. So they started doing it. And they had this month experience where suddenly there were angelic visitations. There were people who didn't yet know Jesus who came into the prayer room and became Christians. There were just all sorts of miraculous things. I was involved in that, and there were emails flying around. Every day there was an email with answers to prayer. It was just vibrant. And they carried on for 3 months doing that. And as they were doing that, word was getting round other places. And so Pete Gregg, who was living in Chichester at the time, said, he made an announcement. He said, do you think that we could fill a year with non-stop prayer in Britain with a church taking a week at a time? And so he put out that announcement, and I said, went up and said, we'll do one in Guildford. So he came back a few weeks later and said, could you do the launch one? We then got Derby, we then got Manchester, but to be honest, there wasn't a huge amount after that. So we did the launch in this nightclub. And since that night, there have been probably 20 to 25,000 of these prayer weeks, like you're doing in Easter in about nearly 130 nations. And it has nearly all been through word of mouth. It's just been the word getting around. People saying, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this. So we launched it in Bojangles, which was very smelly, very sticky. And Pete gave the, Pete preached from Acts 2, which is, as you know, about the end times. In the last times, my spirit will be poured out on all flesh, young and old, male and female, before the glorious coming day, before the day of the Lord. And the sky will be turned to blood. And as we went out, out from Bojangles after the event, a number of people became Christians. We were going to launch our prayer week in Guildford, which was another story in itself. And up in the sky was this big red harvest moon. So the moon was bright red, which is why Pete's first book is called Red Moon Rising, this sign that God is doing something. And at the same time around the world, in Kansas City, in Indonesia, actually Kansas City on exactly the same Sunday, International House of Prayer was launched, which has seen continuous prayer ever since, of a different style, in a different way, but the same heart. And Indonesia, they've now got a tower block in one of their cities, I think it's called Medan, and they've got permanent prayer going on every level, and they're seeing churches planted all over. It's as if there was just this exhalation from God's heart of prayer. And as we came into this millennium, it was like, this is going to be the time of concerted, continuous seeking of my face, that my glory might come to communities, towns and cities. And there was the red moon in the sky. And two other examples around that time. I was sitting at home watching Match of the Day, got a text from Pete, who was speaking at a conference in Spain, Contra Corriente, and he said, I mean, it says something like this: it is incredible, what on earth is going on? And basically he'd spoken at this conference about 500 or 600 young people, and he told the story, and at the end about two-thirds of the conference missed dinner to pray through dinner. About 30 or 40 people that night just prayed through the night. And there were people weeping for Spain and so on. And then in Germany, we went there, and Herrnhut, because the inspiration came from the Moravian Christians who prayed in this way for about 120 years, continuously, in a rota. And we went to Dresden to a church that again was in a nightclub. It was in an old bar in the middle of this rough area of Dresden. And the pastor, when he preached on Acts 2, exactly the same passage in the last days. And then the following day they drove out to Herrnhut, which is just outside Dresden, which is this very staid Moravian lovely village chaplain, and that's where they prayed for 120 years. And they went in the chapel, and the pastor was there. The pastor again was very staid, and a lot of these Jesus freaks who'd come from Dresden were like in trench coats and bringing dogs with them and covered in tattoos and piercings and everything. So it was a very strange environment. And at the end, the pastor said, let's just see what the Moravian reading for today is. Now, the Moravian readings are chosen by lot 3 years ahead of time. So every day has a Bible reading. And he took this out for today, and it was, he said, oh, it's Acts 2, and it was exactly the same passage. So it's like the Lord was just confirming so much. And we link this in with prayer. I can remember with prayer and mission. So I took, with my missionary background, took a team to St. Petersburg in Russia. At the same time, there was a team in Ibiza. And I remember now the Russian guy coming up to me and said, I feel this verse for the guys in Ibiza. And the verse was in 1 Kings 17 and 18 about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And so we texted that over to the guys in the island of Ibiza, who were doing mission on the streets. And Ibiza had not had, the thing was, they had not had rain in July for 25 years. They hadn't had rain in July for 25 years. They hadn't had rain at all for 3.5 years. And I texted over, and if you know 1 Kings 17, Elijah, is about the breaking of the drought, 3.5 years drought. And what we didn't know was that in the marketplace they just had an open time of worship in Ibiza. And as the believers went back to their cars, the rain started in July. And they had 24 hours of downpours. In fact, the main street, there was rivers running down the main street of San Antonio, washing all the rubbish away. And there was a late girl there who'd had a vision the night before of this water rushing down the main street of San Antonio and rushing away all the dirt. And she thought it was like a spiritual vision, what God was going to do in the spirit. But actually, she said the next day, I was looking at what I saw the day before. And the news reports, Radio 1 got in touch and said, we hear that you're Christians and you say that you've made rain come to Ibiza. And Pete just said to them, we're not saying that at all. All we're doing is saying that we're Christians and we've prayed and it started raining. It's up to you to make the connection. We're just saying that's what happened. But anyway, he said, oh, well, I suppose it could be God. And that ended up on all the media and everything. So that was the launch of the 24/7 prayer movement 17 years ago. And since then, we've seen prayer in, I could tell you stories of prayer in Muslim nations. We've sent out probably, well, hundreds of mission teams, seeing communities started in places like Ibiza and so on, seeing, you know, unity. The great thing about a prayer week is you can just get united prayer. You can get Catholics praying 1 hour, you can get a Nigerian Pentecostal praying the next. But it is about Jesus-centered prayer and the whole community coming together. We've seen prayer in cathedrals. There are 29 Anglican cathedrals that are having 24/7 prayer initiatives this Pentecost. Schools, there are about, I think, well over 2,000 prayer weeks in schools. Some of them in Woking through prayer spaces in schools where schools have a prayer room as part of their syllabus. And again, I could tell you some fantastic stories on that. Prayer in prisons, the fact that there is now a resource that means prisoners can learn to pray, but particularly they can pray on their first night, which is supposed to be the most vulnerable time for any prisoner. Prayer linked to mission in terms of, I remember being in New Zealand and the Salvation Army said, we have not done one mission initiative in the last 5 years that didn't come directly from the prayer room. And that's biblical, that prayer comes from mission. This week, I've just heard from a place called Chengdu in China, a guy called Daniel, who's a long-term missionary there. They've just acquired an old Tibetan karaoke bar, and he sent the pictures to prove it, that they're going to turn into a prayer and community, a bit like this, really, but a little bit rougher, if that's, I was going to say if that's possible, but you know what I mean. And the decor is revolting, but it's... did someone say oh at the back there? And so there is going to be a Tibetan karaoke bar turned into a prayer and mission base in the middle of China. And the thing is, the Lordship of Jesus knows no boundaries. The Holy Spirit doesn't need permission to go anywhere. And Donald Trump can build his wall... but you can't keep out the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus will most readily be found on the wrong side of the wall, normally. There is a reason the crucifixion happened outside the city gates. If we want to really join in the maximum flow of the Holy Spirit, often we have to go outside the wall to experience that. I'm in 3 minutes going to give you some things to look at, and then we're going to worship and respond, I think. You can look at them in your own time, but they're things, and maybe we'll look at them more deeply at another time. A prayer in the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts. And I'm just, Acts 1:14, we see prayer as a continual expression. It said the believers continually sought the Lord. In Acts 2, Pentecost, we see prayer as experience. Sometimes prayer is a time of spiritual impartation for ourselves that spills over. Acts 2, at the end, we see prayer as community lifestyle. It says they all gathered together and prayed daily, as well as doing breaking bread and having fellowship. Prayer as just our everyday rhythm. Acts 4, which is a really favorite one of mine, is prayer as breakthrough. And I will say a little story on this. Acts 4, the apostles had been arrested and the authorities said, you cannot preach in my name anymore. And they all gathered together and it says the apostles lifted their voices and prayed. And they prayed very boldly about, Lord, take mind of their threats. But then they declared who the character of God is. They could easily have just said, oh, well, we'll keep quiet for a while. But they actually got more bold in their prayers. And it says at that point, the building was shaken and the word of God continued to spread and multiply. The last revival in the British Isles was in the Hebrides. A guy called Duncan Campbell was at the heart of it. But he tells a story of one particular community called Arno where they weren't seeing revival. And he said they're in this little croft and they were seeing no breakthrough. All his preaching was just pretty empty. And so he turned to this 16-year-old boy, and it was around midnight, and said, I think his name was Donald, but he said, Donald, would you pray for us? And this little 16-year-old boy stood up, and I can't do the accent, I wish I could. But he says, Father, in your word, you promise that you will send water on the dry ground and streams in the desert. And it seems to me that here in Arno tonight, you are not fulfilling your sovereign word. Therefore, I challenge you to come down and fulfill your word among us this evening. And he prayed a little bit more, and suddenly Duncan Campbell said, the croft began to shake. He said the plates were rattling in the shelves. And he said God came to Arno. And he said all over the town, lights went on. He said people began to come out of their houses and make their way down towards the churches, and sometimes they never even got there. They just fell in the heather and began to cry out for forgiveness. Prayer, sometimes we have to be aggressive and bold in our prayer against when we're in circumstances that are telling us to be anything but. And so prayer for breakthrough. Acts 6, prayer as priority. Where the apostles said they mustn't wait on tables anymore. They needed to delegate things because the priority needed to be the word of God and prayer. Acts 10, prayer as mission. And again, just very quickly, Cornelius, who was not a Christian, he was a God-fearer. And this has changed my whole view of prayer. In Acts 10, an angel comes to him and you get this link up with Peter. You can look at it in your own time. But what the angel says to Cornelius is, Cornelius, as a God-fearing non-Christian, he doesn't say that, I'm just clarifying that, said, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have been heard by God. Therefore, and in the main other time, you have Peter, who's got this paradigm that lots of things are unclean, being blown apart through a vision, and then they're brought together. And the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. And the only thing I would say on that is that many people probably most people in Woking pray. Many people give. The most fervent prayers are probably Muslim people because they pray 5 times a day. They give alms to the poor and so on. And many, many people who are praying, and we chat to them, are doing it out of a sincere heart. But somehow there needs to be a link up between they're searching after God and believers who can bring that connection and show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of their search. So prayer as mission. Encouraging prayer amongst everyone is a good thing to do. We shouldn't fear that. Prayer as victory in Acts 12. And I could say more on that, but I haven't got time. Prayer is breaking into new frontiers, Acts 13. It really strikes me that the church in Antioch didn't have a strategy meeting about mission. They had a prayer time. And it said, as they were worshiping the Lord with prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work for which I've called them. And so when the Salvation Army in New Zealand say, we haven't done a mission initiative that hasn't started in the prayer room, they're being biblical. You know, so often we rely on our strategy rather than revelation. So those are just some thoughts in prayer. But I think if we've got 10 minutes or so, I think, just to worship and have ministry. And I would really just like to open up this time. Let's just create almost like a God space in here where, you know, we can just be on our own or we can come forward for prayer. I did feel, you know, the whole thing about no more, the finding strength in God is an important area for prayer. But also the converse of that is more. If you just feel I'd like someone to pray with me for just more of him, more of the Holy Spirit, just Paul talks to Timothy about stirring to life the gift that is within you through the laying on of hands. And sometimes we just need to stir into life what we've received. And there's, you know, I do that regularly. So I think we're just going to worship. But if you'd like prayer, perhaps this area here would be good just to, and there'll be people who'll just stand with you and pray just for more of the Holy Spirit. But let's just create a whole place so that we can just allow God to expand us this morning. So I'm going to pray and then hand back to Animesh. Father, we thank you that you're with us when we're defenseless. We thank you that you're with us when all strength has failed. We thank you that you're a loving Father. We thank you that you transform communities. We thank you that Woking is going to be different because of you. We thank you for your church in this town. We thank you that Woking is a place of promise. It is a place of blessing. We thank you that there is healing here. We thank you that there is breakthrough here. Lord, we break in Jesus' name any sense of limitation or unbelief or just seeing ourselves as not worthy. We break off any sense of shame or guilt. And we just say that we're loved by you. We're anointed by you. We're raised with you. We're seated with you in heavenly places. We're friends of the King. We thank you that all authority in heaven and earth is given to you. We thank you that you are high above all principalities and powers and everything that would seek to steal away the glory that is due to the name of Jesus. And we thank you that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So, Lord, we pray that generally, but we pray that for our own lives. We pray that for our own circumstances, and we pray that for this town. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So please don't be shy about coming forward if you'd like prayer.